The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone in debt to us, and do not subject us to the final test.'" The Gospel of the Lord. I feel in this moment, perhaps more than ever, desperately in need of your prayers because there are just way too many themes. So if we could just pause for a moment to pray for each other, I'd be very grateful. And if we can entrust all of this to Our Lady. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. We have, of course, just begun on Sunday a Synod of Bishops on the New Evangelization, which opens us to the beginning tomorrow, also of a Year of Faith, which calls us to a reflection on the documents of the Second Vatican Council and the Catechism. And on top of that, we're reflecting on charisms in the service of charity. We have the Gospel and the first reading, which are all intensely rich. So, this is hopeless. Oh, I forgot to mention, there are two new doctors of the church who have massive corpuses of writing. The Holy Father on Sunday preached with a subset of these themes, and I felt like it was the most unfocused homily that he's ever given. He sort of spent a paragraph on each item. The first reading, the Gospel, the Synod of Bishops on the New Evangelization, one doctor of the church, the other doctor of the church, and it's like a, 20-minute homily, one paragraph per item. But just to take us, and then I have to, now I have to admit that I got very distracted this morning. A question that's been sort of lingering that I haven't really had the chance to delve into. I've really wanted to look at St. Thomas's teaching on grace in terms of charisms, the gratuitous graces, for a long time. So I was doing that this morning. I got very distracted by all of that because it's all very interesting to understand grace, the difference between sanctifying grace and gratuitous grace. And presumably, when we're speaking of charisms in the service of charity, we're talking primarily about those gratuitous graces that St. Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 12, among other things, these graces of tongues and prophecies, of knowledge and of mighty deeds, and how those graces relate to holiness and charity and sanctifying grace. It's very interesting to put all of that together. Not going to inflict that on you just in this moment, but maybe a little insight from it. Because even when we talk about the Year of Faith, and together with the New Evangelization, there are these two things that are happening at the same time. One is the content of the faith, the other is how to communicate it. And the relationship of these two kinds of grace, if you will, sanctifying grace and gratuitous grace, is similar. One is the content of holiness, which is charity, that's communicated through sanctifying grace. And that's really what it's all about, is charity, holiness. Everything is oriented to that. That's our actual union with God. But then how to communicate that? Because when we communicate things, we need to understand what they are, and we also need to be able to express them in a compelling way, so with evidence. And gratuitous grace is oriented around that. And that's one of the exciting things that I was unpacking in St. Thomas. He's all so ordered and, you know, subdivided and outlined and all of that, which makes me really excited as kind of a mathematics guy, but I'll try to save you from too much of that. But gratuitous grace is oriented toward the communication, toward teaching, toward opening others to divine revelation, opening others to faith. And St. Thomas says, well, how do you communicate? How do you make a compelling case for supernatural truths? Well, if you're making a compelling case for something in the realm of reason, you use arguments based on reason. But when you're making a compelling case, when you're presenting evidence for supernatural truth, then you either do what God does or you know what God knows. That's the compelling evidence. And so we already get a little insight into some of those gratuitous graces. To do what God does, graces of healing, of mighty deeds, of miracles. To know what God knows, that's either to be able to pull aside the veil of the future through prophecy, or to be able to speak the secrets of the heart through discernment of spirits. So those are compelling evidence for supernatural truths. If I tell you that God is three persons in one God, and that he loves you enough to become one of us and even to die on the cross for you, and you say, why should I believe that? And then I employ prophecy or discernment of spirits, or I employ healing or mighty deeds, then you're more compelled to believe that. So presenting the right evidence, but then also being able to communicate it in a way that you understand, with idioms, with expressions, with images that can actually communicate the concept to our hearts, is also part of it, which in one way is done through tongues and through interpretation of tongues. And that's why speaking in tongues, as we do praying in tongues, is one thing, but the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the charisms of the Holy Spirit, and even the charism of tongues is given in some way through preaching and teaching, being able to stand up and start talking and things, images, concepts start flowing and you say, where in the world is that coming from? Keep going. And probably all of us have experienced that to one degree or another, more or less frequently. But all of those charisms, those graces gratuitously given, all of those charisms are oriented toward opening others to accept sanctifying grace, opening others to charity. And that's also why it's so important to understand that these graces gratuitously given, they're not given for our sake. So if the Lord gives me a gift of preaching or teaching, it's not for my sake, it's for your sake. And that's why it also is not up to me to say, well, I don't really want that. Sometimes we get that, especially as people, you know, encounter the charismatic renewal. Well, that's not really my thing. Well, it's not really about your thing. It's about how God wants to communicate to others. Their grace is gratuitously given. They're for the communication of faith. They're not about your thing or my thing or anybody else's thing. Well, I don't really feel like healing. Well, too bad. Then you are also being an obstacle to God's grace. So we have to be open to however God wants to communicate his love to others. And that includes the whole realm of charismatic gifts for all of us, for every person. On the other hand, charismatic gifts are not sort of in our control. We don't just decide, well, I think I'm going to perform a miracle of healing today. That's something that God gives and that we cooperate with, and then that becomes a way that he communicates his grace to others. Furthermore, just because we have charismatic gifts doesn't mean that we're holy, because graces gratuitously given are not about holiness. Sanctifying grace is about holiness, and those are really separate realms. Now, being holy helps us to be more receptive and responsive to charismatic gifts, to gratuitous grace. So holiness is helpful, of course. But just because we're working miracles doesn't necessarily mean that we're holy. So just opening up a few of those different categories of grace, and all of this is therefore, again, in the service of charity. Charity is the goal. Gratuitous graces are not the goal. Charity is the goal. And everything always has to be oriented to its end. The means which are gratuitous grace are only valuable insofar as they're oriented to the end, which is charity. And that's why St. Paul says, I show you a still more excellent way. And he lists some fairly impressive things. You know, if I can speak in tongues, and if I have all knowledge, if I have faith so as to move mountains, if I hand my body over to be destroyed, most people would say, well, I think that's pretty holy to be able to do all of that. But if I do it without love, I'm a clashing gong or a clanging cymbal. And if all of those gifts gratuitously given are not oriented to communicating sanctifying grace, communicating charity, then it's just a lot of noise. So we have these two things, which are the contents and then the means of communicating them. And as I mentioned, that ties in also with our year of faith going hand in hand with the new evangelization. The content of the faith, and then the way of communicating it, the new evangelization, developing a new apologetic, developing a new way of speaking the truth, the content of faith, to this modern world, to this generation. And Pope Benedict has said that that was really the beauty of the Second Vatican Council. It came at a time, a unique time in history, where there was a certain openness on the part of the world to receive the truth, and there was a readiness on the part of the church to speak that truth in a way that the world could receive it. And so he says, really, the new evangelization is contained in the Second Vatican Council. The bishops gathered in council with the Holy Father 50 years ago gave us the new apologetic for our time. It's all of the content is there, all of the means for communicating the content of faith is there in the Second Vatican Council. But he basically says, like, we just haven't even brought that to bear yet. It's time to actually speak the truth of the council now to our generation. There's been so much confusion, so much division on how to interpret the council and what it means and where it was going, but Pope Benedict is telling us all that we need to communicate truth to our world is there in the council. So let's go back to that. And that's already been elaborated in one way through the catechism, which has the content of faith. Let's go back to that so that we can really communicate truth. We can communicate the love of God to the people of our time. So I think I would just like to bring this together in the first two joyful mysteries of the Rosary so that we can move away from all of this like analytical stuff that's just way too much already in this homily. The first two mysteries of the Rosary, the first is really the content and the second is the way of communicating it. The first is the Annunciation. And the Annunciation opens up the content of faith. It opens up sanctifying grace in a way we never imagined possible. It says that the womb of the Virgin Mary is the meeting place of heaven and earth. The human body has the capacity to carry heaven within it, and God demonstrates that through Our Lady. Because he has communicated sanctifying grace to her at the moment of her conception, and she has fostered that grace for for the entirety of her life, of her existence. And into that, all of heaven can be poured. Our Lady is so completely open that she carries in herself way beyond normal human capacity. She carries in herself what is within human capacity opened through sanctifying grace. So she says yes to all of heaven in the Annunciation, and her womb becomes heaven on earth. And what she receives is not isolated to her, but is open to every person. That's the content in the Annunciation. Each one of us, each one of our human bodies, has the capacity to do what no angel can do. Each of our bodies, each of our lives, has the capacity to be what no angel can ever have. The angels will always be jealous of the fact that heaven can dwell in a human body and not in an angel. That's the content. But then how does she communicate that? That's the visitation. That's the new evangelization. Being filled with heaven, she can't contain herself. She moves out in charity. And she speaks even a prophetic word in the... Actually, Elizabeth herself is moved to speak a prophetic word when the Mother of God comes into her presence. Who am I that the Mother of my Lord should come to me? Blessed is she who believed what the Lord revealed to her, what was spoken by the Lord. So even Elizabeth is moved to this prophetic grace by the presence of Our Lady. But then Our Lady, pouring out, speaking in the Spirit, communicates the content of faith. Everything is in the Magnificat. That's why we pray it every day at evening prayer for the last hundreds of years. St. Bede references that in the, whatever that is, the 6th, 7th century. We've been praying the Magnificat every evening as a church for centuries and centuries because it communicates the faith. So we have in the Annunciation the content of the faith, which is that we have the capacity to be the dwelling of heaven on earth, to be the living house of God, and the new evangelization, to go forth like Mary in the Visitation, to serve the needs of the poor, as St. Paul is exhorted to do in the reading. St. Peter says to him, only we were to be mindful of the poor, which is the very thing that I was eager to do, St. Paul says. So that we go and communicate that grace, that we bring heaven, having been filled with Jesus, that we bring him to others, and that we manifest his presence and his power, doing things that only God can do, knowing things that only God can know, to make ourselves such absolute, docile instruments to the movement of heaven within us, to the movement of the Holy Spirit, that we are able to bring about a new evangelization, that we're able to communicate the contents of the faith as we never were before. That's the gift that God extends to us. And so all of that, of course, happens in the Eucharist as we are filled with heaven in the body and blood of Christ. And we are given the means, whatever God chooses them to be. He knows the people that we are speaking to. We don't know. That's why we have to be available, open to all of the charismatic gifts, because God knows what each person needs. God knows the evidence that they need. God knows the tongue, the idioms that they need to receive it. We don't know that. We can guess, but God knows. And that's why to communicate that gift of heaven, which is poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, given into our bodies in the body and blood of Christ, to then communicate that, all of those charisms, so that we can give the love that we have received, the love that God pours into our hearts, the love that Our Lady received at the Annunciation.